Tonight, as we gather together to consider a portion of God's Word together, it is my hope that God will be pleased with our efforts, both as presenter and as listener of His Word this evening. From time to time, it is necessary for us to make comment on the purpose of our gathering together. From the Scriptures, we are able to ascertain that God has always intended for His people to be a people who are well educated in His ways. As a matter of fact, in Isaiah chapter 55, verses 8 and 9, there it is God, through His 8th century prophet, declaring to His people that His ways were higher than man's ways, and that man's ways, in result, were not God's ways. And so many utilize verse 11, making reference to God's word being sent forth and not returning unto God void, in a manner that is not consistent with the context there. God is not saying in verse 8 and 9 that man is so distant and separated from God that he will never reach the likeness of God, but rather God has sent forth His word for the express purpose of man learning to become like God in his thoughts, in her thoughts, in his ways, and in her ways. And so God has always intended for His conscious creation to consider His word and to, in that consideration and through meditation, make application so that in the end man might reflect the goodness and the graciousness, the loving kindness and the righteousness of God Almighty. And it is these occasions that bring us together, that give us opportunity to fulfill this desire of God. And so we ought to recognize not only the seriousness of the occasion that draws us together, but the great opportunity that is ours even tonight to accomplish this great blessing. And so with that, let us prepare ourselves to bathe ourselves in the Word of God. And as we turn our attention to the sacred volume, we want to take up for consideration the discourse entitled Getting Rich, Giving Generously. When we consider this particular subject, we begin to understand that getting rich, giving generously, is a blessing, a reflection, and an expression of the goodness of God. And so when we begin tonight, we want to begin first of all by recognizing that the Bible communicates to us in no uncertain terms that God is good. And that His goodness then is demonstrated to His conscious creation. And as it is demonstrated, it is man who has been created with the ability to assimilate that goodness. And in internalizing the goodness of God, man then is in a position to reflect that goodness. And so, as a result, the goodness of God is first a blessing. Secondly, it is a reflection. And thirdly, it is an expression of the very essence of God. In Genesis chapter 1, we begin there by considering the fact that God created the universe and all things therein. But we notice in verse 4 that God is immediately identified inferentially as a moral being or a moral entity. And so after God creates the universe, or as He begins to create the universe, in verse 4, the Bible says, "And God saw the light, that it was good. And God divided the light from the darkness, thus and so." From this particular text, we want to gather the fact that God is a moral being. In order for God to survey His creation, and in order for Him to pronounce it as good, implies that God Himself is a moral being. For you cannot pronounce something as good unless you understand what good is. And something cannot be pronounced good unless one recognizes its opposite, which is evil. And so I suggest to you, I submit to you tonight, that God is a moral entity. He is a moral being. And when He created all things, He created them as such. So that the very first subject of the Bible, considered chronologically, helps us to develop the idea that we serve a moral God. Not only do we understand that God was there, but we understand who He is and why He's there. And it all points to His goodness. Now, throughout creation, we begin to see that several times as God creates, He pauses to survey His creation and He pronounces it as good. And so in verse 10, in verse 12, in verse 18, in verse 21 and 25, and then to summarize in verse 31, there the Bible says, "And God saw everything that He made, and behold, it was good." No, He said there, as He added the superlative, to emphasize the idea of morality. "Behold, it was very good." And so right from the beginning, we're introduced to several things. Not only God, not only His power to create, not only mankind as the crown of God's creation, but the idea of morality. In the very next chapter, to conceptualize what God wanted man to understand, He creates a garden eastward that He calls Eden. And there He places the man that He created. And in this garden, in the midst of this garden, He creates two trees to represent the great system in which man exists. There He created the tree of life. And He also created the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And so again, we're introduced to the idea of morality. But what does it mean to be good? Do we not understand that goodness or the good has a positive existence in the universe? Just as cold is the absence of heat and darkness the absence of light, so good has a positive existence whose absence is evil. It is not the other way around, friends, brothers and sisters in Christ. Cold does not have a positive existence. Because today, scientifically, we measure heat. And heat can be stored and measured. And anytime you reduce heat, you have cold. And so what is real, what is here, is the heat. And only the absence of heat do we refer to as cold. It's the same thing with darkness. What was first here was light, for God is light. And darkness is something that is the absence of light. And there are areas that are dark because God has created them in such a manner. And so the Bible says in the beginning that there was darkness. And from that came that which God created. And so it is with morality. The first something that was here, for there was never a time where nothing ever existed, was God. And His very essence is goodness. And when God created all things, He created it as good. And He intended it for good. So that everything that did not meet the standard of God from the very beginning, when it went awry, especially with regard to His conscious creation, given the power to make their own decision, when they failed to fulfill God's intended purpose, evil was born. And so you see then the very powerful definition that we ascertain from the very Word of God. Now, what we need to understand tonight as we begin to contemplate becoming rich, giving generously, is that God Almighty is the epitome of good. Yea, He is the apotheosis of goodness. In Psalm 34 and verse 8, notice with me what the Psalter declares with regard to this particular point. In Psalm 34 and verse 8, the Bible here declares the following. O taste and see that Jehovah is good. Blessed is the man that taketh refuge in Him. Note here that mankind is invited to consider God, to taste Him as it were, and to understand that God indeed is good. For all mankind wakes up in mid-story, and we have to make sense of everything that is around us. And God has endowed us with faculties whereby we can reason from the known to the unknown. And when we do this properly and accurately with great precision, we inevitably come to the conclusion that God is great, but that also He is good. His very essence is goodness. Drop down to verse 10. And there the Bible says, in Psalm 34 and verse 10, the young lions do lack and suffer hunger, but they that seek Jehovah shall not want any good thing. So not only is man invited to discover God and His goodness, but here the Bible also communicates to us that man who is in pursuit of his very existence, which is goodness, will eventually discover that God is, and that God indeed is the beginning and the end and the middle parts of everything that is good. He or she will discover these things because God intended for them to be discovered. In Psalm 86 and verse 5, we turn over to Psalm 86 and we notice there with interest verse 5. And again the Psalter declares this, "For Thou, Lord, art good and ready to forgive, and abundant in loving kindness unto all them that call upon Thee." Notice now the progression. Man invited to taste God, to discover His goodness. Those who pursue God, who pursue their very existence, come to understand that God is good. And now, as we move over from the physical and dwell into the spiritual, here we understand that God is good not only physically but also spiritually. God is ready to forgive, and He's abundant in loving kindness unto all them that call upon Him. In Psalm 23 and verse 1, in that classic psalm, how does David begin? The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. God provides all things. When we move over to the New Testament, fast forwarding some thousands of years, here God, through James, our brother, communicates to the church of the first century these things. In James chapter 1 and verse 17, the Bible says, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there can be no variation, neither shadow that is cast by turning. Did you get that, friends, brothers and sisters in Christ? Here the Bible declares once and for all that every act of giving, which can be categorized as good, and every object that is given with regard to its quality that can be pronounced as good, comes from God. Therefore, every goodness, its source is from God. And this is something that we have to understand, because this lays the foundation for the very thing that God intends to accomplish through the bestowing of His word. Going back to the book of Psalms, Psalm 25 and verse 8, God's goodness then serves as a criterion For why he then is our Lord and Master, our teacher. In Psalm 25 and verse 8, notice there with interest what the psalmist declares. Good and upright is Jehovah. Therefore will he instruct sinners in the way. Because God is good and upright, in other words, God is in a position to instruct those of us who need instruction. And so all of these verses help us to understand then that God is good and the various aspects that we have given attention to tonight. Now, man has been created to enjoy the goodness of God both physically and potentially spiritually. All of mankind comes into this world in one way. We are conceived and then born. And this is a structure of God's material universe. But when man is born, immediately she enjoys the blessings and the riches of God. For it was pronounced in the long ago, at the very creation of mankind, that he would be fruitful and multiply, and that they would subdue and have dominion over the earth. And so God gave man a position where he or she would enjoy the very things that God created. In Matthew chapter 5 and verse 45, there the Bible teaches us that God, with regard to the righteous and the unrighteous, with regard to the just and the unjust, does not show favoritism in the physical universe. No, God is good and gracious that he allows every aspect of mankind to be blessed regardless of their moral position. Now that's physically, friends. That's the goodness of God. And so we're familiar with the phrase, God is good. And people often respond all the time. As a matter of fact, it's on one of the marquees as we drive down here, and you can see it with regard to another religious institution. People all over the world recognize the goodness of God. But why is God good? Why did he create man and demonstrate his goodness? Because he wanted man to become rich. And by becoming rich, she then would be in a position to manifest the riches of God. In Romans chapter 2 and verse 4, notice with me the end of the goodness of God. Here the Apostle Paul, in a philosophical manner, sets forth the goodness of God. And as many recognize the book of Romans to be the Apostle Paul's magnum opus. And of course, we have some very difficult concepts to deal with, especially when we get into Romans chapter 6, 7, 8, 9, but especially chapter 11. As a preface to these ideas, here the Apostle Paul, inspired of God, in Romans chapter 2 and verse 4 says, "Or despisest thou the what? The riches and the goodness of God, and forbearance and longsuffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to what? Repentance." God is good because being good is a manner by which God appeals to the inner workings of mankind. And so when we consider the sun, the moon, and the stars, when we consider the great blessing of a good rain and all of these other physical amenities that we enjoy and often take for granted, those of us who give serious attention to these things understand that it is God's plea to man's inherent sense. And so the Apostle Paul could say, even before he said this in chapter 1, that by the creation of the universe, mankind, who is honest with him or herself, perceives the power of God. And it is God's appeal to his inherent sense. And when man comes to his senses, he understands how good and great God is. And at once man is broken down because his conscience is appealed to in a very powerful way. And immediately we do not become proudful or hateful or any of these other psychological disorders that we develop when we do not give attention to God and His ways. When we are broken down before the very power of God, we can do nothing but weep. Or we exclaim, like Job, we are but worms in the sight of God. We are grasshoppers in His hand. And the fullness of the world is His. At once we recognize then how small we are with regard to God. And all of this is designed to help us to understand that there is something greater, someone out there that loves us and cares for us so much that He is concerned for our very well-being. In Psalm 107 and verse 9, we begin to understand then the psalmist's declaration in Psalm 107 and verse 9, when we consider these ideas. For He satisfieth the longing soul, and the hungry soul He filleth with what? With good. You see, God knew exactly what He was doing when He created. And the very things that He created for a purpose. And as they begin to work, as we begin to understand what God is doing in the dim mist, we begin to see then something very powerful and great. And so God's graciousness is demonstrated to mankind that he and she might reflect and express His goodness through their lives. Or should I say, our lives. What does the Bible say in 1 John chapter 4 and verse 19? We learned it from a very early age. We love because He first loved us. What does that mean, friends, brothers and sisters in Christ? What it means is because God has demonstrated His love toward us in many different ways, specifically in the giving of His Son, we then understand how we ought to love others. And so God's essence and the demonstration of His essence as it works upon us causes us then to work upon others. And so becoming rich by God in one way is tied in with giving generously another way. And it is a mere reflection of an understanding of our purpose within existence. When we become generous, when we develop that selfless and that delicate attitude of generosity that's tied in with many different other character strengths, such as hospitality and kindness and love and peace and joy and happiness and all these things that America and the world over desperately seeks, we understand that these things are an emanation from God's character that has been expressed and revealed in His Word. And so when we get ourselves right, when we get our minds right, it is natural then to become generous, because it is a way to thank God for everything that He's done for us. And that attitude then causes one to become generous. In Matthew chapter 5 and verse 48, there the Bible says that we are to be perfect as God, our Heavenly Father, is perfect. But what does that mean? It does not mean absolute perfection, divine perfection, because the Bible helps us to understand that that can never be achieved. 1 John chapter 1 and verse 8 and 10 says that we will sin, and that we have sinned. So the possibility of sin is never destroyed. But what does it mean then to become perfect like God? In the context, it means to become perfect in love as God loves His enemies. But the argument is if it is possible to become perfect in our love, then it's possible to become perfect in every other attribute that is God. If we can reflect God in his love perfectly, then we ought to be able to reflect him in his peace, in his kindness, in his joy, so forth and so on. So that at once we understand then the purpose and the intention of God giving us his word. And we begin to recognize what 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 15 is all about, where the Apostle Peter echoes from the Old Testament the very point that God is attempting to impress upon the hearts and the minds of his followers at that time. Be ye holy, for I am holy. And how holy ought we to be? As holy as God is. And he tells us how often we're to be holy. Because he says there, in all manner of living. That's your public life as well as your private life. And there's a great paucity of integrity in the church. Oh, we present a good show, we talk a good game, but what do we do behind the scenes when only the eye of God can see? What do we do in secret and behind closed doors? Are we there cultivating the Spirit of God, the character strengths that God has set forth in his sacred volume? Are we there developing ourselves and our constitution to reach the very heights of heaven and to make the greatest impact in society that we can for righteousness? And so the Bible teaches us in Proverbs chapter 3 verses 9 through 10. As we now begin to understand becoming rich, giving generously, what the Bible has to say with regard to this particular idea. In Proverbs chapter 3 verses 9 and 10, notice what the proverb writer declared. He says, honor Jehovah with thy substance and with the first fruits of all thine increase. We, as the people of God, extracting a principle from this proverb, are to honor God with our material possessions. Because God is the one who has given us the power to get wealth. Deuteronomy chapter 8 and verse 18. And so everything that we possess is merely a reflection of the power that God has bestowed upon us. And these things are merely borrowed in a specific sense. And so we honor God with our possessions when we not only do those things that God intends for us to do with our possessions, but when we are gracious and generous. When hospitality is a trait that is something that people recognize in each of us. And what is the reward? In verse 10, so shall thy barns be filled with plenty, and thy vats shall overflow with new wine. We can never outgive God. And it is somewhat paradoxical when we don't understand all the mechanics behind it, but the more we give, the more God blesses us. And the more generous we are, the more God extends to us. Because God uses us as receptacles to do great works for those who are desperate and need God's help in the world. And once we get our lives right, once we become a worker for God, once we become a soldier for God, once we become a laborer in his vineyard, then God can utilize us as an effective instrument, and he wields us, as it were, as a mighty sword. And we do the very work of God, and we can become very powerful in his right hand, his hand of power. For it was God who issued the challenge to Satan, utilizing his servant Job, not the other way around. If you read the story right, God came to Satan and he said, hast thou considered my servant Job? And God was so infinite in his wisdom that he taught two people two lessons there. He taught Satan a lesson about mankind, and he taught mankind a lesson about himself. And in the end, God was glorified. Because when we give ourselves over to God in righteousness, he causes us to become rich, even as Job was rich. But Job, as you read that epic poem, he was a great symbol of generosity in the land in which he lived. Job had many friends. And he dispersed not only physical riches, but he dispersed the knowledge of God. And so there was a great lesson taught there. And when we begin to understand further what the Bible teaches, we come to Proverbs chapter 11 and verse 24 and 25. And there we find another nugget of wisdom. And the Bible says, "There is that scattereth and increaseth yet more. And there is that withholdeth more than is meet, but it tendeth only to want." And so here you have a comparison between the one who is generous and the one who has a tight grip upon their possessions. The person that we call mingy, who is stingy and mean. And the person who is liberal. And I know we tend to shy away from that particular word, but the only time we are allowed to be liberal is in our generosity, in our hospitality, in our giving. For when you continue reading in verse 25, the Bible declares, "The liberal sow shall be made fat, and he that watereth shall be watered also himself." God always takes care of the liberal sow, the one who becomes rich and serves as a receptacle to God and gives God's graces and riches to others so that they can be healed. God takes care of that person in a very special way. Because this is how God has structured the spiritual universe. There's nothing mystical, nothing miraculous about it. It is completely and wholly natural. Because when we give ourselves over to the Word of God, in a kind of confusing way, we begin to give ourselves over to God, understanding His principles, His ways, and the more we practice them, the more we become shaped and molded in a manner that God can use us. And so in reality, it is God's work naturally working on the mind and the heart. All the while, in the background, you see God who stands behind it. It is something amazing and powerful to think about. But when you begin to think about it, you begin to understand how great and good God really is. In Proverbs 19 and verse 17, here the proverb writer declares this: "He that hath pity upon the poor lendeth unto Jehovah, and his good deed will he pay him again." The individual that takes time to lend to the poor, he's not giving to that poor man, that poor woman. The individual that takes time to have pity upon the poor, he or she is lending to God Almighty. Because it is God who is concerned for all people. And when we give to God. It reminds me of it, that opportunity that Jesus took to teach his disciples. And you remember when he appeared to Saul, who later became Paul. And you remember the discussion that ensued about he doing great violence to the church. And Jesus took it personal because he said, "When you do these things to the church, you're doing them to me." In a very real sense, we have here the same idea. For all humanity represents the very image of God. James chapter 3 and verse 9. And to speak against mankind is indirectly to speak against God. And therefore to give to mankind those things that are needed to help him or her reach a position where God can bless them is indeed something that is done on the behalf of God and for God. And this, my friends, is what it means to become rich and to give generously. When's the last time that we, as the people of God, made it a point in our lives to make certain that on a particular day, we were going to do the best we could, not only with regard to our families, but also with regard to everyone we came in contact. We have to begin to train our minds, friends, to be a source, a reflection of the goodness of God in the world in which we live. The world is in a sad condition. They are hurting. They are sorrowful. They are diseased and dreadful. And it is no surprise that we hear things like Adam Lanza do the things that he did. Though there may be a reason for why he did it, though we can understand where he's coming from, it does not excuse what he did. Why do people like Lance Armstrong do what he did? And the list can go on and on. There are many examples from which we can pull to understand human nature. But at the very source of human nature, we see something that is corrupted, something that is diseased, something that is dying. And it is up to the church to bring back the fresh breath that God has in His Word. Those times of refreshing that the Apostle Peter talked about when he met the one that he did there in Acts chapter 3. And he spoke about that time where God would come and give him refreshing from all of his sorrows and hurt and pain. Is it not Jesus who declares, "Come unto me, all ye that what? That are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest." And do we not look for a home in heaven? A place where God will dry every tear? Where there will be no more sorrow, no more death? God is all about joy. He is about happiness. Let no one tell you that being a Christian is not fun. That worshiping God is not joyous or pleasurable. When we understand why God created us, and when we understand the beauty of righteousness, and how when worship is conducted the manner in which God intended, He helps us to understand what is truly fun, what is actually helpful and beneficial and joyous and pleasurable. God wants us to enjoy a life where we flourish. In John chapter 10 and verse 10, when Jesus declared that the thief came only to steal, to kill, and destroy, but that I have come that thou mightest have life and have it more abundantly, what do you suppose he was saying there? The word abundantly comes from an original word that is better translated into the English word extraordinary. God wants to make every conscious creature an extraordinary creature. But he can't do it unless you come on board. Because he did not create automatons. He did not create robots. Here is God's plea of love. Here is his gentle persuasion. And when we begin to consider God, we see at once his goodness. And we enjoy his love. And we begin to build the various character strengths that we see in the Word of God that serve to buffer against all of the difficulties and heartaches that we experience in the world that are there as a result of sin. God is good and gracious. He is rich, and He has caused us to become rich that we might also give generously and cause others to become rich. This is why we come every week to worship God in spirit and in truth. It is not simply to indoctrinate us. It is designed to make us better people. It is designed to help us to reach the very heights of what it means to be a human. To express the peace and the joy and the love and all of those things that serve as a modifying agent to a world that is corrupted and diseased and does not know where they are headed. We must become the light of the earth and the salt of the world. We must understand what that entails and what it means. And when we become a representation of God, when we allow our light to shine and do not make it shine, God will exalt us to a position where he will draw all men unto himself, even as he did when he resurrected Christ. For we are a representative of Christ. If we want to make an impact in the world, then begin. We must begin to reflect on ourselves. And when we become that kind of person that God is pleased with, the one that he smiles upon, we can go to any place and bring light. We can go to any place and bring joy. And people will know that there hath been a man or a woman of God in their presence. Ever been around a person like that you just are so excited because you've met this person? They're so enthusiastic. They're so energetic, full of life. And there is not a negative aspect about them. Everything is positive. They don't overlook sin. No, they deal with sin the right way. Their method is delicately designed to even reach those who are lost and corrupted in false teaching. But we have gone wrong somewhere, friends, because God never intended us to browbeat people. He doesn't want us to smite people with the gospel. He wants a loving hand extended. He wants a gracious heart opened. He wants a concerned and sincere individual to lend an ear. He does not want one who is judgmental, one who is condescending, one who believes that they are the ones who know all things. This is where we have gone wrong, friends. We need to go back to the Word of God, and we need to begin to understand the very thing that God desires of us. The reason religion has a bad reputation today is because people have not followed God in his intended purpose. Jesus is the moral teacher of God. His church is the moral culture of God. And this is the moral nomenclature. And if we put that to practice, we will do great and powerful things. God will cause us to become rich, and we will give generously. So that all that remains is for us to await that home in heaven. Are you here tonight, suffering in sorrow and in despair? Does life hurt? What we need to understand is that God heals. Can we help you tonight? Through faith, repentance, baptism, and faithfulness, God has promised to work a marvelous work in your life. You can have all past sins washed away, added to his church, and bestowed upon you will be the hope of eternal life. What greater blessing can man enjoy? And for those of us who are children of God, are we taking heed to our lives and to what we teach? For if we do, we will save not only ourselves, but them that hear us. Can we help you in any way tonight, friends, brothers and sisters in Christ? Do you know Jesus? Have you come to him? If we can help you in any way, why won't you come as together we stand and sing the song of invitation?